Good morning. It's good to see you on this lovely day and to have opportunity to be together. We thank God for this privilege and benefit, and I invite you to get your Bible as we have about 40 minutes together in this session to study together God's Word. We are grateful for visitors, should there be some. I believe there are, and we appreciate that, and look forward to getting better acquainted with you as time allows us. But especially this morning, let's get right into our Bible study in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. I'd like for us to set the text before us, and then as we've entitled our study, Lord, Teach Us to Pray, as Brother Brent has already mentioned, the focus is going to be a study of these things that Jesus used to teach citizens of the kingdom about praying to the Father in heaven. He says, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." In this familiar text, as we said, in a broader context of the Sermon on the Mount, in which Jesus is teaching about the nature of the kingdom and being citizens of the kingdom of heaven, he has taken some time here to make some contrasts earlier in this this particular chapter, beginning in chapter 6, of being careful how one treats the opportunities, obligations, responsibilities in one's life toward others and toward God. As he talks about doing one's charitable deeds or giving alms, he says, "You do it not to be seen of men, for your Father knows and sees, and you will be rewarded by him in due time in an open way." He also speaks of prayer in verses 5 through 8, to not pray as the hypocrites do, noticing God, that the Son of God sees what's going on. And he says there are some who pray hypocritically to be seen of men, or thinking that they will be heard by their many words. He says the Father sees. Go in secret. Prayer is communication between you and your God. As he speaks here of private prayer, he says it's not to be seen of others, but rather is to be heard by God and to express oneself to God in communicating with your Father in heaven. And so don't use vain repetitions. He knows your needs. And to understand and know that prayer is a vital part of the relationship that you have with God as a child of God, as a citizen of His kingdom. And so then, verses 9 through 15 follow, as we've just read. The text is very often called the Lord's Prayer, but in truth, it is a model prayer. We might more appropriately go to such passages as John chapter 17 to read the Lord's Prayer. That is a particular prayer that the Lord prayed. While many have turned this passage into a liturgical expression as they assemble in their gatherings on Sundays and events, religious events, Jesus uses this as a model of prayer to teach us how to pray, to teach us as the disciples in Luke 11 and verse 1 came to him when he finished praying on an occasion and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so this is what's going on. He says, "In this manner, therefore, pray." He discusses not only the how, the contents, but he also, we see embedded within it, the motives for the praying that we do, for these expressions of communication, of communion with our Father. In Luke 11, if you note that text with me, and we'll have a few occasions to reference it in our study this morning, it says in verse 1, "It came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, and so on. So there is the desire on the part of this disciple to learn about prayer. He says, John has done this with his disciples. Lord, teach us. Teach us to pray. And so Jesus does that very thing. And so we want to listen carefully to what Jesus says about the manner of our praying, the content of our praying, because we are to be prayerful people. In Philippians 4 and verse 6, we're taught, in nothing be anxious, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your thoughts, your hearts in Christ Jesus. So he says God and his peace will be a garrison about our heart and our lives. If rather than be distracted by the things of this world and of daily life, we will instead go to our God in supplication, in everything with thanksgiving, supplicate, request, lay it before God. And so it becomes an expression of faith and trust in our Father as we pray. So the point of emphasis then, Lord, teach us to pray, instruct us, and that's what we hope to do here in this text this morning. I wanted to share with you before we got into this. Perhaps you've seen the acrostic of the word acts to help us about the content of prayer. It's not on a chart, but, and by the way, if you want these charts, we're going to make them available to you. They're online available as well at BibleAnswer.com. So don't feel that you have to scribble every word. I know sometimes it goes faster than you're able to do that. So these are going to be available if you'd like them. We'd be happy to do that for you. The word acts helps us think about what our prayer should contain. A, for adoration. As we give adoration and praise unto God as we pray, it's appropriate. We'll see that in this model prayer. Confession. As we are taught in a number of places about confessing our sins to God, it's important that we confess in prayer to God. T, for thanksgiving. We certainly are to, as we read in Philippians 4 and verse 6, to express thanks to God for all His wonderful blessings. And S, for supplication, to supplicate, to beseech God, to come before the throne of mercy, to find grace and help in time of need, for ourselves and for others also. So perhaps that would help you, as it's helped me through the years, to very quickly and easily remember a broad outline of what our prayers are to contain. But Jesus gets specific in this model prayer, and he begins by reminding us of God's paternity. He says, "Our Father in heaven." In prayer, we are to honor the relationship that we have with God. What a magnificent scene it is for us to recognize that we are the children of God. That we are privileged to approach God Himself and communicate and be heard by the God who created the vastness of the universe, who created all things by His Word, by such a powerful God that He could simply speak a word and it all came into existence. And He is ready to listen to you and to listen to me. Now, to approach God, then, we approach a recognition that in Christ we have a relationship with God that is unique. Now, He is our provider, He is our protector in a variety of ways. Of course, He's our Father by creation. And this is what a father is. Who a father is someone much more than simply who produces a child. He is someone who protects and provides. He gives those things that are needful to His children. In that sense, God is the Father of us all because He created us all. Genesis 1 and verse 1. He is also the one who gives us the provisions of our daily living and the preservation, not only of our flesh, but all those things that are spiritual. Jesus emphasizes the provisions of life in Matthew 6 in this same sermon, just a little bit later in this text, 25 through 30, when he emphasizes that no man can serve two masters. In verse 24, he goes on to say, do not worry about your life. Now that is, do not be distracted. He's not saying don't have a care, don't think about it, don't have any thought about it. He's saying do not be anxious. Do not have a distracting care that takes your focus away from what, as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, you should be focused on, which is God and serving God and His will. Because you see, he says, don't worry about those things, because is not life more than food? Verse 25, and the body more than clothing? Have you not been able to understand and know that what you put on your body and what you put in your body is not as important as life itself? And God gives you life. He's going to then give you these lesser things in the sustaining and blessing of your life as you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He says, consider the birds of the heavens. Consider the lilies of the field. See God's provisions. See God's protection. And so he says, won't he much more clothe you, verse 30, and you of little faith, he says. He's telling us and teaching us that when we regard God as our Father, we're putting our trust in Him to provide to us those things that we need in life as we, His children, give to Him our life, our heart, our devotion, the choices that we make, the way that we live. And so when we pray, we should recognize, and when we're saying our Father, we are implying, and we need to ponder the fact and meditate upon the reality that we have a relationship with God that is unique, that we are set apart as His children because we've been redeemed by Christ, and that we can cry out, Abba, Father, or Father, Father. That God has promised, if we will come out and be separate, 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18, he says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters. This is what we're recognizing when we say our Father. God is willing in His Son to redeem us, to save us, to bring us into His communion as a child. And so to provide for us all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, to set us in heavenly places, and to daily give us those things that are needful for our life. Now again, note Jesus' emphasis, and He will in this prayer as well, those things that are needful. He is providing those things that will enable us to seek first His kingdom. Sometimes that includes the trials of life. You see, to see trials as blessings is the result of a faith that is secured and anchored in God. When we pray, we've got to recognize the paternity of God, that God is our Father in Christ Jesus. He saves us, He preserves us and protects us as we regard that He is ruling in heaven over all things. He is in His holy temple. We referred to this passage in Psalm 11 and verse 4 last night, where the psalmist speaks of God's sovereignty. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids test the sons of men. God sees us. God sees you. When you pray, remember that God knows better for you than you know for yourself. And you trust Him to provide and to protect those things for you that enable you, in turn, in your life of faith, to continually concentrate on seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, knowing all these things will be provided. But Jesus next emphasizes God's person as He says, hallowed be Thy name. God is to be regarded as holy and reverent. Psalm 111 and verse 9, holy and reverent. awesome is your name. He is to be held in awe and regard, feared, that is, regarded and respected, to have a recognition of his high and holiness. And so Jesus reminds us of that. We are not to approach God in some casual way, some way as if he is equal to us. He is so far above us. That is the majesty and glory and grandeur of being able to approach him, because he is so high. He is so holy. He is to be regarded as that we are able to say in our prayer and regard that he is hallowed. That is, he is to be recognized or acknowledged as holy. Hallowed is the idea of recognizing his holiness. Leviticus 11 and 44, he exhorted Israel, "You therefore shall be holy, for I am holy." God's holiness compels us, his children, to be holy. And in prayer, we celebrate his holiness. We remember who it is we're talking to. Years and years, it's been a long, long time ago now, but reports were in some places that people were beginning to offer public prayers that said, "Hi, Dad." You know, such a irreverent, disrespectful way. That should never characterize our prayers. Here is the Son of God himself teaching us, when we pray, recognize God's holiness, venerate and esteem him, worship him, bow before him in regard for his rank, his excellence, his grandeur, his holiness. Of course, that in turn implies necessarily that we as his children are to be living holy lives. Just as Moses said to Israel, and God through Moses in Leviticus 11, so in 1 Peter chapter 1, as we're to gird up our loins, the loins of our mind, and be sober, and rest our hope fully on the graces to be revealed or brought at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter is exhorting Christians here who were under sufferings, under testings for their faith. And he said to endure that, you have to equip your mind to be sober, gird it up, be ready, and put your faith or your hope fully upon the grace that's going to come. We have to focus on the future as God's people to endure the present suffering and trial. We have to, in faith, have trust in that coming glory and grace. But now we do that, he says, then in a life as obedient children, not conforming yourselves in the former lusts or to the former lusts as in your ignorance. That's not how we gird up our minds and are sober and looking for the return of Jesus to then turn to the flesh and live in the flesh. How can we then turn to him in prayer and say, "Hallowed be your name, Father, but I'm out here living in the lust of the flesh"? He says, no, but like as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." Brethren, as we pray, we are regarding and to be regarding the holiness of God, reflected by a conscious decision on our part to live holy lives, set apart unto God and set apart from sin. And as we have our hope fixed upon the grace to come, willing to endure the moment, careful not to be anxious for the moment, but rather focused on the future favor of God to be brought to us when Jesus returns. When we pray, let us remember the person of God. But Jesus then says, I want to teach you about God's program for a minute. When you pray, have respect and regard for God's program. He says, your kingdom come. Of course, kingdom is the idea of sovereignty and royal power and rule. And a kingdom is a realm over which a sovereign reigns. We understand that. And so when Jesus now is telling his disciples here on earth, pray your kingdom come, he is urging them to supplicate God so that God, in a way that recognizes God has a program to accomplish, to fulfill, and you want to be a part of that. You want to be in harmony with that, and you expect that God is going to accomplish those things that he says he will do. Now, many people pray that part of the prayer today, not understanding that, of course, the kingdom has come. God has, in fact, fulfilled that part of His program. Jesus identified the kingdom of heaven as His church in Matthew 16, verses 18 and 20. 18 and 19. And again, in John 18, 36, before Pilate, He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." We understand that His kingdom is the body of the redeemed, the church, the saved ones. That was God's program in this instance that Jesus refers to when He says, "Your kingdom come, that Your rule and reign be established." Daniel had prophesied it in Daniel 2, 44, when he said, "In the days of these kings," that is the kings of the fourth empire in that vision of Nebuchadnezzar, "shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor shall its sovereignty be left to another." So now Jesus says, when you pray, "Thy kingdom come," recognize the sovereignty of God, the program of God, and recognize and yield yourself in submission to what God's will is in the accomplishment of His purposes. You see, this goes part and parcel with the idea of "Thy will be done," which He's about to say. "Your kingdom come, Your will be done." It is the submitting of ourselves, the surrendering of ourselves to His will, because we are fully committed to understand and know God's going to accomplish His program, and we want to be in harmony with it. Jesus said that God would accomplish it. He said in Mark 9 and verse 1, "There are some standing by who shall in no wise taste of death until they see the kingdom of God come with power," present with power. God's rule and reign, this kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, the church. So that in Colossians 1 and 13, God has translated us now out of the power, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. When we are converted to Christ, when we in faith obey His gospel, God takes us out of the kingdom, the rule and realm of darkness. He puts us into the rule, into the realm of God's Son, the church, His kingdom. That kingdom exists. John was a partaker in the kingdom, Revelation 1 and verse 9. You and I are partakers in the kingdom as Christians. And so while we do not pray, "Your kingdom come," we certainly pray for His kingdom, for His people, recognizing His sovereignty, making supplication to God on behalf of God's program for the kingdom. What is God's program for the kingdom now that it's established? Well, Ephesians 4, 1 through 16 goes into some length teaching us that. Teaching us to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we've been called, with all lowliness of mind and meekness. You see, with the attitudes of unity. And then recognizing the platform of unity, verses 4 through 6. And then using the gifts that Christ has given us to grow and mature as individual members so that the body itself is strong and stable. God has a program for the kingdom. It's God's program for each of us as members of the kingdom so that the body itself grows and is strengthened and matured in Christ as we are to be blameless and harmless, without reproach, living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That we, as the people of God, are in harmony with God's program. Let us pray for the church. God's people are under pressure from the world. It's always been so, and it is so today. We are under pressure and temptation from our adversary, who accuses us and accuses our God, probing and looking and testing and trying to find that place where He can overwhelm us and destroy us. And so we continue to pray, recognizing God's program. When we pray, let's remember God rules, God is sovereign, He is in charge, but we have to yield ourselves to that. And so we honor Him in that, and we remember that as we pray to Him. Jesus then goes on to speak of God's purposes when He says, "Your will be done." You see, part and parcel with the program of God, His purposes. And so, in this statement, he says, in this manner, pray, your will be done. Here is now a surrendering of ourselves to God's purpose. A recognition in our praying to God that we're not the ones in charge, He is. That we surrender ourselves to His will. And we are familiar with His will because, you see, He's revealed that will to us in His Word. And we have our faith put in Him because our faith is built on this Word. And so as we pray then, Thy will be done, we're recognizing and honoring and submitting ourselves, yielding our hearts and lives to His purposes to be accomplished through us in this world. Look at Matthew 26 as Jesus, of course, sets us this great example in the Garden of Gethsemane and His prayer to the Father when He said, as it says, that He went a little farther and He fell on His face and He prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. And so while Jesus was eminently aware of the cup that He was about to drink, the pain and suffering He was about to endure and be brought to death by, yet He says, if it's possible, let it pass, but not as I will, but as You will. Who of us would not try to escape known pain and suffering that's approaching us? Trial and trauma, pain and death. We instinctively try to escape that. And yet, Jesus, in His prayer, says, Your will be done. So fully committed was He to God's will that He went to the cross, that He endured the shame and pain. Thy will be done. Jesus, and of course that continues, not only with the sacrificial element of the prayer, but next in verse 42, as He came after an hour and He found Peter, James, and John asleep, and He exhorts them and reproves them somewhat when He says, could you not watch for an hour? Watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. Spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. You see, if we're going to be faithful to the purposes of God, we have to have not only the spirit to be willing to sacrifice, but then in our life, in the use of our bodies, actually make those sacrifices. Do we make any sacrifices when we pray? Do we make any sacrifices of time? Any sacrifices of actions and activities? Jesus goes on to say in His prayer, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, Your will be done. And so Jesus focuses on submission to the purposes of God. And then He came back and their eyes were heavy, and so He left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Jesus was steadfast in prayer. Sacrifice, submission, and steadfastness. All are seen in the prayer in the garden of Jesus. All of them focusing upon the will of the Father instead of His own. James said, we also ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall both live and do this or that. As we make our plans of our lives. They may be short term, they may be long term. It matters not because we don't know if we'll be here tomorrow or not. We have to rely upon God and His purposes and His will, which fundamentally is that we fear Him and keep His commandments. That's our whole. That's what makes us whole and complete. Ecclesiastes 12:13 is that we fear Him and keep His commandments. And our prayers recognize that, regard that, and emphasize that. Of course, He says, on earth as it is in heaven. Well, God's will is completely done in heaven, isn't it? Always, constantly, universally, consistently, immediately, God's will is always done in heaven. May it be so on earth. And that starts with me and you. You see, that starts with the conscious decisions of faith that we make in our lives. Thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread, Jesus said, teaching us to remember, again, that God is our provider, that that all that he has given is good for food if taken with thanks, 1 Timothy 4:3-5. That he will provide what we need to eat, to clothe us. You know, there are three elements there that Jesus speaks of. He says in verse 31, "Do not worry, saying, 'What shall you eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?'" Food, drink, clothing. God knows we have need of these things. So seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be provided. Set the priorities. You see, in recognizing God's provisions, we are at the same time recognizing and accepting and committing ourselves to the priorities that we must have in our life to be provided as God promises that He will do. We are dependent upon Him for the sun, for the rain. It falls on the evil and the good and shines on the just and the unjust. God is the giver of every good gift. Acts 14:17, this was one of the things that the apostles and Paul and Barnabas also used to plead with those on that occasion, not to sacrifice to them, but to regard the true and living God. He left himself with testimony, with witness, in that he does good to us. He sends rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. As we pray, let's remember that it is God who gives. I'm always reminded of the scene in the movie Shenandoah with Jimmy Stewart, you know, and he prays that prayer and he says, you know, he says, we worked the land for this food, and we essentially is a prayer that we recognize God, that all that we have, we earned. We did it ourselves. He didn't give God recognition in that. Well, God is the giver. God is the provider of all. We depend upon Him. And as God's people in prayer, we recognize that. And daily, of course, He says with emphasis, every day, if it were not for God, we'd perish. Every day in prayer, we recognize God is keeping us alive. God is giving the things to us we need, not only physically, but of course spiritually. And that's where Jesus turns his attention next, and it is to God's pardon. Forgive us our debts, our trespasses. We need God's forgiveness. If not, we're lost. We're dead in sin. John 8:21. If the Son will make you free, you'll be free indeed. If we serve sin, we're the bondservants of sin. John 8:34. It is we Christians, God's people, citizens of the kingdom, who understand that and should never forget that, and remember that it is through the blood of Jesus we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of His grace, Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Not that as we become Christians, there's never again an occasion that we need forgiveness. In fact, we need God's forgiveness. Because you see, when we fall into sin, we need God's forgiveness again. And so God teaches us, and we understand that teaching very clearly in 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David said, "I acknowledge my sin to Thee, and You forgave the iniquity of my soul." It's when David acknowledged his sin to God, rather than trying to hide it and add sin upon sin, that then God gave His forgiveness. Father, forgive our debts. We go to God in prayer asking Him to release the transgressions, to hold them against us no more. In full repentance, we confess our sin. But Jesus, He gives a proviso, doesn't He? He says, as we forgive our debtors. If we do not forgive men their trespasses, Your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. Verse 14. But if we do forgive others, He says, our Father will forgive us. Look how it's put in Luke 11. We go back to that other, to the parallel account. In Luke 11 and verse 4, note with me there that Jesus says, pray, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. There, it becomes a basis for our appeal for forgiveness. Father, we understand and need your forgiveness because we also forgive others. We understand if we're not forgiving people, God will not forgive us. How inconsistent and inappropriate it is for us to go to God and ask Him to release us when we are unwilling to release others, forgive others who sin against us. Oh, well, they haven't come to us and asked for forgiveness. I'm not obligated to do anything until they come and ask for forgiveness. Well, I'm always reminded of Jesus on the cross, aren't you? When He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. We understand that they were not individually released of their debt, forgiven of their sins, until they put faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and they repented, according to the gospel in Acts chapter 2, 37 and 38. We know that. But you see, we as the people of God are to have a heart of forgiveness, Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. We're to put on, as God's elect, a heart of compassion, of forbearance, and He goes on to say, forgiving one another as Christ forgave you. So we're to have a heart of forgiveness. We're to be ready to forgive. And when someone comes and asks for our forgiveness, we don't withhold it because we already have a heart set that is ready to forgive. And if we refuse to do that, we will not be forgiven by our God. That's serious. That's so serious. So important. Jesus would say in the same sermon in chapter 7 and verse 2, with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Reminding us of the parable He taught in Matthew 18 of the servant who owed his master a great debt, and he pleaded for mercy because he could not repay it. It was so enormous. And the master forgave him. But then he went out to a fellow servant who owed him, in contrast, a small amount, but the servant couldn't repay it, and he pled for mercy. And the man who had received mercy refused it of his brother, toward his brother, toward his fellow servant, and had him put into prison. Of course, you remember the master heard about that. The servants told him what had happened. He was very angry, and he threw that man into prison until he should pay all that was due. In fact, delivered him to the torturers, the text says. And so Jesus sums it up by saying, my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. We must forgive from our heart. God is ready to forgive us. But understand, He will not if we are not forgiving people. If we do not forgive, we cannot expect God to forgive us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Here's a prayer not to be led in the temptation of sin. Watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. Remember, in the garden, Jesus told Peter, James, and John, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we pray, Father, do not allow us to be led into, to give into temptation. There is a way of escape that you provide because you protect us, you preserve us, you are our keeper. Psalm 121, verses 7 and 8 says that very thing in honor and adoration of God. And so we as God's people rely upon His protection from sin, just as surely as rely upon His provisions for the flesh. We need His protection, and He gives us that protection. Not in some mystical, magical way, but as we deliberately live by faith and take the ways of escape that He makes available to us. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. God's faithful. God protects. God provides escape. But we, through faith, must seek it and use it, you see. And so we remember that in prayer, and we plead to God for His protections, that we be safe and secure from sin's temptations. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so God's preeminence and praise is again regarded here at the close of the prayer that we are taught. Prayer is our opportunity of praise unto God. In Revelation chapter 4, in the great throne scene with the four living creatures and the 24 elders casting their crowns before the throne, they praise God for His glory and preeminence, His power and the honor that He is due. And then in chapter 5, as the Lamb is introduced and He opens the scroll, it says that every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as is in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessed, a blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever. Here are all of God's creation, and here are God's people before the throne of God, honoring Him, praising Him, regarding His preeminence and glory forever and ever. Brethren, our prayers, we must remember, again, a recognition that God is above all, and that we, with bended knee, with bowed hearts, praise Him, honor Him, and worship Him as we pray. So may it be, he says. That is, amen. May it thus be fulfilled. In closing, let's remind ourselves, prayer is not a casual, half-hearted, mindless exercise. It's not a ritual or a ceremony, a liturgy. It's not a display for others. It is the communion between the child and his father, the citizen of the kingdom of heaven with the God of the universe, our Heavenly Father, to whom we cry out, "Father, Father, Abba, Father," recognizing His preeminence, trusting in His provisions and protection, relying upon His program and yielding to His purposes. We come before Him with our supplications, with our thanksgivings, with our confessions, with our praise and adoration, in full confidence that He will hear us and He will answer us. Let's close with 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. This is the boldness, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. We have confidence that He hears us and He answers our petitions according to His will. Because chapter 3:22 says, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. The model prayer teaches us to commune with our Father. Let us be praying people. Pray without ceasing. Let us be those who understand and know our Father is ready. What father doesn't want his children to talk to Him? And so our Heavenly Father is anxious to hear from us. Let us pray often, relying always on Him. Thank you very much for the study.